on the biblical revelation of the significance and implications of the cross. And as we move towards Easter, this will be our theme both on Sunday mornings and on Sunday evenings. As I was saying this morning, our pattern on the Sunday morning services will be in these four main areas. This morning we considered the cross in prophecy from the Old Testament. Next Sunday morning, the cross in the teaching of Jesus. After that, the cross in the experience of Jesus. And finally, the cross in the preaching of the apostles. Our main concern on Sunday evenings will be to consider together the implications of the cross for Christian discipleship. And this evening we turn to the theme, taking up the cross, and then next Sunday evening, glorying in the cross, and thirdly and finally, triumphing through the cross. Some of you were clever enough to notice this morning that that only accounts for three Sunday evenings, and on the fourth Sunday evening, we look forward to having my friend, the Reverend Fergus MacDonald, the General Secretary of the National Bible Society of Scotland, ministering to us in that connection. So for this evening's theme, we turn first of all to this passage, and mainly to this passage in Luke chapter 9, which was the first part of our reading. A passage which is paralleled in Matthew 16 and Mark 8 as the first occasion that Jesus speaks about his coming sufferings and death. And there he is describing the implications of the cross for him. He opens the understanding of the disciples to the necessity of the Son of Man suffering, as in verse 22 of Luke 9. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. Now there is Jesus as the prophet. Not only Jesus as the prophet, but Jesus as the expositor of the prophecies of the Old Testament, as he describes for them the implications of the cross for him. But all three of these Gospels go on to tell us how Jesus confronts the disciples not only with the implications of the cross for him, but with the implications of the cross for them. Now, of course, the cross has implications for all of us as sinners under God's judgment. These implications are that by the cross and what our Lord Jesus did there, our guilt is lifted and it is laid on Christ, that our sin is borne away by his death, that its penalty is paid, its power is broken, its pollution is cleansed. There are implications for the sinner in the death of Jesus. And these are glorious implications which make the cross the emblem of our salvation. But there are also implications in the cross for us as disciples. For a disciple is a follower, quite simply, of Jesus. And following Jesus means that the cross becomes not only the emblem of our salvation, but the emblem and pattern of our way of life. And for these disciples, this was the new element in the dimension that Jesus wanted to expound and explain to them in the cross. So for our salvation, as sinners, we rest in the cross. For our daily living as disciples, we take up the cross, so that it is a cardinal principle for discipleship, according to Jesus, that discipleship means death. And that is clearly what our Lord is expounding here and in Luke chapter 14, as he sees the multitudes accompanying him and turns to them and says, If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. So he speaks of the necessity of sitting down and counting the cost of discipleship. Three times over in that passage in Luke 14, Jesus repeats, he cannot be my disciple. Because discipleship, according to our Lord's repeated emphasis, implies death. Now, what is this death? Clearly, it is, in some sense, parallel to Jesus' death and to be understood from all that we know of Jesus' death. But there are two particular ways in which it is distinct from the death of Jesus. One, it is not primarily nor necessarily a physical death. And when Jesus says to him, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me, he is not primarily saying that if we are to follow him, we shall suffer the same kind of death in a physical sense, that is crucifixion, as he suffered. Although, indeed, many of his disciples in the early centuries of the Christian church did. But that is not the primary implication of what Jesus is saying. The expression is clearly intended to be figurative and not literal. But in a symbolic fashion, every Christian is to take up the cross. And the cross has to become the pattern of his daily life. Let me again add that this death is distinct from Jesus' death and in a sense contrasts with it, in that it is not redemptive as Jesus' death was, so that we do not take up the cross in order to justify ourselves or to redeem ourselves. No death of ours, literal or symbolic, could achieve our salvation. So it is not a redemptive death. But although the death to which Jesus calls us in calling us to take up the cross is neither physical nor redemptive, it is nonetheless real. And it is a real statement of the Lord Jesus that discipleship involves death. And it answers to the deepest element in his death, which, as we were discovering in some measure this morning, is not merely his physical experience of death, but the self-denial and self-sacrifice which was the motivating force behind it. And that is the principle of the cross applied to our daily lives as Christians, and this is fundamentally what it means to take up the cross. It involves self-denial and self-sacrifice as the basic principles of daily living. Now, says Jesus, if this is not the way you would walk, you cannot be my disciple. It is as simple as that. Discipleship is what is involved in following Jesus. Following Jesus means taking up the cross. And if we would not live this way, then Jesus says, it is not that you will live at a lower level. It is that you cannot be my disciple. And so we need to examine these two elements in taking up the cross: self-denial and self-sacrifice, and try to understand what it is that our Lord is saying when he says to us, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Let me say something to you first of all then about self-denial, which is the first great element in what Jesus is implying when he urges us to take up the cross. The disciples had probably seen a man take up his cross, and they would understand its implications. It was not the uncommon thing it would be for us. when a man from one of their villages took up a cross and went off behind a company of Roman soldiers, they knew what that meant. He was going on a one-way journey. He would not be back because he had left behind him one life, one world, and he was going to give himself utterly. Taking up the cross for him was in that sense the ultimate form of self-denial. The difference was he did it without his own will. He did it under duress and unwillingly. Jesus says we are to take up the cross willingly, thoughtfully, and gladly. But what is this self-denial? Well, let me say first of all that it is not just denying ourselves things. We often speak of self-denial in this way. There are many people, for example, who deny themselves things like chocolates as a matter of self-discipline, or for purposes of losing weight or keeping Lent or something of the kind. But taking up the cross is not denying things to ourselves. It is denying ourself. And that is a very different thing. It is repudiating and disowning self and self-will and self-interest as a principle of life and as a goal to live for. It is denying self as the axis around which life revolves for the natural man. It means putting our own interests and our own wishes into the background and living for the interests and honor and will of another, namely of God. Now that is precisely the nature of Jesus' self-denial. You will remember how the apostle describes it for us in Philippians chapter 2, when he speaks of that departure of the Lord Jesus from the glory of heaven and his progress of obedience from heaven's glory to Calvary's shame is marked with what he did with himself. Do you remember how Paul spells it out? The two great termini of that experience of our Lord Jesus leaving heaven and coming down until he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, was he emptied himself and he humbled himself. And these are the two great landmarks of our Lord's progress in obedience to the cross. And what he did with himself was this: he emptied himself not of his deity, but of the glory that belonged to that deity, which was his by right. From all eternity in heaven's glory, the Lord Jesus was exalted to a place of unique honor. And all the angels and archangels were created in order to serve his honor and glory and sing of it. And he emptied himself of that glory in order to come down into the world in the form and likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, what did he do with himself at that stage? He humbled himself. Now, do you see that at every stage in our Lord's obedience unto death, the significant thing was what he did with himself? He emptied himself of his rightful glory, and he humbled himself to take the form of a servant, and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. It was the ultimate example of self-denial, and he expresses it in the Garden of Gethsemane, in these words: not my will, but your will be done. So to deny self is to move in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus and to do with ourself what he did. That is to divest ourselves of all interest in our rights, of all interest in our own glory, and to humble ourselves in a progressive obedience so that there is nothing that is not laid subject to the will of our Father. That was the Lord Jesus. Self-denial. And it is to this that he calls us when he says, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now to follow Jesus means, you see, to follow him in precisely that pattern of his self-denial. Now we need to pause and ask ourselves, is this the pattern of my life as a professing disciple? Self-denial, the self-emptying of all interest in my own glory and honor, and the self-humbling that takes my will and lays it before God to be his servant. Or let me put it another way. To deny self is to do with self what Peter did with Jesus. When we talk about denial, if we are students of Scripture at all, the first thing we think of is that classic denial where Simon Peter, you remember, repudiated and disowned Jesus. And if we deny self, we shall repudiate self as the center of life, as Peter repudiated Jesus as the center of life. And this is what it means to take up the cross. This is what Paul means when he says, I die daily. Now this is simple, basic Christian discipleship. There is a striking illustration of it in the words of George Mueller, whom many of you would know, that man who was the founder of the remarkable orphanage in Bristol, and a man of God whose life itself was such an extraordinary example, both of the grace and beauty that God can work into somebody's character and into the sheer authority that God gave him. People were pressing him one day to tell them the secret of his remarkable spiritual life, with its power and sense of God's grace in everything that he did. And with some reluctance, he spoke these words quietly. There was a day, he said, when I died. And as he spoke, they saw him bend lower and lower in his chair. Died to George Mueller, his opinions, preferences, tastes, and will. Died to the world, its approval or censure. Died to the approval or blame even of my brethren and friends. And since then, I have studied to show myself approved only unto God. Now that is the self-denial involved in taking up the cross. And it is the very core of Christian living. It is possible, you see, for so many things to be touched and affected in our lives, but for that area to remain untouched in a citadel that is protected against everything that God would do.
We can have the outward area of our lives touched in so many ways. We can appear so enthusiastic for God. But all the time, deep down this citadel of self-will and self-love and self-interest and self-worship is protected against him. Listen to these words. The last enemy to die in the believer is self. It will make any sacrifice, go anywhere, suffer anything, if only its life can be spared. It will gain any reputation, do anything, if only it may survive. It will live in a garret or a hovel, if only it may continue to exist. And Jesus, as he calls us to tread in his steps, says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. That is the self-denial involved in taking up the cross, but it is also self-sacrifice. You notice how Jesus goes on to describe further the man who denies himself and takes up his cross in verse 24. He says, he loses his life for my sake. And he is contrasted with the man who refuses the cross and saves his life. Whoever would save his life will lose it, verse 24, and whoever loses his life for my sake, he will save it. So there is a contrast between the man who refuses the cross and saves his life and the man who allows the cross to touch his life and to go across every scheme and design of his own. And Jesus says he saves his life by losing it. If the opposite of self-denial is self-indulgence, the opposite of self-sacrifice is self-preservation. And clearly, taking up the cross is offering our lives to God in self-sacrifice, rather than preserving our lives for ourselves. And that, of course, is what so much of the scripture speaks of. The very system of Old Testament sacrifices speaks of this on every occasion. When the sacrifice was offered, the burnt offering, for example, the whole burnt offering, what was the significance of that? Well, the sacrifice of the lamb that was slain was a sacrifice for sin. But then there was a sacrifice that followed that, which was an offering to God, sweet in his nostrils, of a response from his people because of his giving of his grace in the forgiveness of sins. And that sacrifice is what the Apostle Paul speaks about when he has come to an end of his exposition of the sheer and infinite glory of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus in his cross. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, what is he speaking about? He's speaking about taking up the cross. Let me say to you again, he is not speaking about some honor stage of Christian experience for the elite few. He is speaking about the simple response of believing hearts to the cross of Jesus. And that is in self-sacrifice. And giving what Jesus did for us was to give himself an offering for us. And taking up the cross means giving ourselves a living sacrifice for him. So self-sacrifice is the primary implication of taking up the cross, and it is the offering of our lives to God, utterly, wholly, to be at his disposal. And that is what is involved in taking up the cross. Now, Jesus never sought to hide that from anybody. Jesus never painted a different kind of picture of Christian discipleship. When he saw the crowds coming in Luke 14, he said, "Now, just in case there is any misunderstanding about this, if any of you comes after me, there is absolutely no question where your life must be totally committed to." And that's the implication and significance of, if any man comes after me, let it, and will not hate father and mother and brother and sister and husband and wife and so on. You will recognize that what he is saying simply is, there is an unreserved sense in which God must be first. And this is the pattern of our Lord Jesus' self-sacrifice. But an extension of it, of course, will be in the life that we live in relation to other people. Listen to the Apostle John in 1 John 3, verse 16. "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." There is sacrificial living, you see. He laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That is, for one another. And there is a sense in which the way we relate to one another in terms of glad, willing, loving, joyful service is an evidence of whether we are a living sacrifice to God or not. Well, you say, not very many people display that to me. But that's not actually what we're talking about, is it? What we're talking about is whether you display it to others. Is this how you live in relation to other people? He laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for one another. That is the kind of self-sacrificial living which is involved in taking up the cross. And the same is true of self-denial. There is no point in grand thinking about dying daily to self if that doesn't come into the daily practice of our daily lives. Is that dominated by self-interest and self-centeredness, or by Christ? That's the point. So Jesus says, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Now, there are two things I want to say just a little about before we finish. And they both touch upon this theme of taking up the cross and denying self. The first is this. There is a whole school of thought and writing in the contemporary Christian world, and especially, I am bound to say, emanating from the United States, which questions the healthfulness of this teaching of Jesus. For example, if you come across some of the books of Dr. Robert E. Schuller of the Crystal Cathedral, which some of you may have seen on television in the United States, this vast and extraordinary structure which appears every Sunday morning on television, and Dr. Robert Schuller has ministered there for some considerable time. Now, he has written a number of books. One of them has become something of a bestseller in America, and I believe it's now obtainable over here, on the whole theme of not denying yourself, but rather loving yourself, accepting yourself, and so on. And it's an important thing for us to grasp this, because I find, not least amongst some of our own congregation, some confusion in this area. Let me say, because there is a fear, you will understand, people are asking, if we are going to hear and heed this teaching about denying self and crucifying self and putting self to death, is this not going to produce some kind of problem? Problem of personality, for example? Problem in terms of our psychological well-being? Of course there's a wrong kind of self-denial. Denying that I am really the person that I am, or denying that I feel as I do feel, there is a self-denigration also, which is simply a very false attempt at false humility. But according to Jesus, do you notice, especially in verse 24 of this chapter 9 of Luke, if we are really to find ourselves, if we are really to save ourselves, the way to do so is neither to pamper nor to indulge ourselves, but to deny ourselves and to sacrifice ourselves and our self-interest for Christ and His glory. Now that is the way that self is made whole. It is by this avenue that we discover the true self that God means us to be. And there is never any risk of any man or woman finding other than the fullness of God's salvation in taking these words of Jesus with the ultimate seriousness and denying self and taking up the cross. Now the alternative. The alternative to that is to lose yourself. Not to find yourself or to gain anything, but to lose. And there is an infinite loss. Do you see the picture of those who refuse to deny self, who refuse to allow the cross of Jesus to be laid across their self-will and self-interest and self-centeredness, and they cry out that self may be spared because they want to hold on to it. And Jesus says, what loss, what dreadful, incredible loss there is there. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Now I wonder if there could be some of us here this evening who are having a battle within our own hearts and wills and minds about this very issue. All very well to have a certain Christian veneer over life and a certain level of commitment to God, but to let Him have absolutely everything, to go on this way with Jesus and allow Him to have everything, to deny self and sacrifice self to Him. There is a fear of some kind of loss. But Jesus tells us that the very reverse is the case, and that the way we become losers in the ultimate sense is by trying to save ourselves, hold ourselves back. Self-preservation is the root to eternal loss. Do you notice how Jesus presses this home in verse 26? Whoever is ashamed of me and of my words I think he is especially referring to these words that he has just spoken. Whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. So there is the first issue, and it seems to me a very important thing, that when people warn us against this whole idea of self-denial and self-crucifixion and self-sacrifice and denying self, that we ought to recognize that Jesus has, as it were, appended his signature to the fact that this is the way to salvation. Here is the other issue that touches upon this whole question. And it's a question itself. How can we possibly achieve this? Is this not some unattainable ideal, unrealistic for the majority of people? Because what is normal to us is self-will, not self-denial, self-indulgence rather than self-discipline, and self-preservation rather than self-sacrifice. How then do we live such a life? Let me give you two answers. One, we need to be born again. Nothing discloses more vividly the need for a new birth than these unattainable ideals of Jesus. Nothing brings before us the stark necessity that we need to be made new creatures than when Jesus invites us to deny ourselves and sacrifice ourselves and go the way of the cross, because it is utterly foreign to our human nature and utterly unattainable by our own efforts. But it is when a deep and true work of grace changes the whole of my inclination so that I long to have the same obedience as is demonstrated in Jesus' life, that I discover by his grace and by the indwelling power of his Holy Spirit, he is able to make us new creatures like this. That is why, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, in one breath, he died for all, that they who live should live no longer unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. In the next breath, he says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, everything has become new. And we could put it this way, that I need to be born before I can die. And the new birth is the fundamental necessity to heed this call of Jesus. And here is the second thing that needs to be said, and it's this. We need to take up the cross daily and remember daily that this is what life is for. It is for him. You see, the entail of sin in our nature makes us believe in a thousand different ways that our life is for ourselves. That is what life is all about. That is where happiness is to be found. It is to be found in living for self. And in so many ways, in the most mature Christian experience, that is something that dogs us through all our lives. We do really believe that serving self and loving self and living for self is the way to happiness. And we need to recognize day by day, and before God to acknowledge day by day, that this is what life is for him, rather than for ourselves. This is in no sense a once-for-all issue, so that on some special occasion or at some special conference, or by some special instrument, you suddenly enter into this new world and new life. Jesus says, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Let me read to you the words of John Stott. We need daily to take our proud, stubborn, rebellious, lazy, recalcitrant self and utterly reject its lordship over our lives that we may crown Christ daily Lord of all. And the vitally important thing about all of that is just this. And with this we conclude. It is out of this death to self, this willingness to die to self-interest and self-will and self-centeredness and self-honor and self-glory, it is out of that death that life comes. New life. Eternal life. Says Cowper, I lay in dust life's glory dead, and from the ground there blossoms red life. And that life will be the new life that God means to create in you. The resurrection life of his glory begun to be etched into your character. That life will be life that will begin to be experienced in other people through your ministry and service and love for them. For it is out of death that life will come. And Jesus' words are as true today as the day he spoke them. When he said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. My dear friends, there is the principle of Christian living. And the Lord Jesus sets it before us and calls us, first of all, to die in order that we might live. Let us pray together. Our gracious Father, we ask you that by your Holy Spirit you will so apply your word to our lives this evening, that we may gladly lay before you all that we are and have, and gladly and willingly die to self and to all the claims and demands and rights of self, so that we might live for you. Hear our prayer. Touch our lives by your Spirit this evening for Jesus' sake. Amen.